It's great to be back. And I want to ask you this question just to start. What do you do in your life when you feel like you're in an impossible situation? It's never going to change. How do you process through that? Now, overall, I'm pretty much an optimist. I kind of look on the bright side of life, stuff like that. It's kind of good to think that way. And my wife and I, we've been married 18 years, coming up on 19 in just a couple of months. And we've gone through the ups and downs, hard stuff. But just a few years ago, my wife went through clinical depression. And we didn't kind of know it was that. We just thought it was kind of another rough patch. And something people don't talk a lot about is when your spouse is going through something like that, the toll it takes on you as a spouse and the extra things that you're covering, the extra things that you're going through. And we're going through this time. And after, you know, about a year, it's not so great and things aren't necessarily getting better. And we're going to counseling and just stuff like that's going on. And then something started to happen in my brain after about 2 years and going, maybe this is just the way it is now. Maybe after being married for 10, 15 years, this is just the way our marriage is going to be. And it wasn't terrible and it wasn't horrible. It was just different. It was just down and there was more on my plate and I didn't feel like things were equal. And I just felt like this is just the way it's going to be. And that for me was like a totally new thought, because for me, I'm always that optimist of put a happy face on it, rub some dirt on it, make it better, get back in the game, keep going. And suddenly I was here going, maybe this isn't going to happen. And what happened, there's something that happens in our brains, in your brain, when we kind of lose hope. And I don't just mean overall hope, but I mean hope in a situation. You just go, well, I guess that's just it. And you feel like, well, I guess, you know, we're not going to get divorced or anything like that. It's just the way our marriage is going to be. And then something amazing happened is there was a turn and my wife got the help she needed and things turned and God kind of grew us out of that and things are different now. Not quite exactly the way they were before, but actually even better, a new understanding, that new season of ministry, not ministry, that's what I say all the time, but a new season of marriage. And if you've been married for a while, you might know what I'm talking about, where you went through this hard time, but now there's actually a new season that you're in where there's a deeper understanding, a deeper kind of adulting with each other. And God really got a hold of me through this process of going, you thought it was impossible. And you're a preacher who goes around telling people that nothing is impossible with God. And I want to ask you again, what do you do when you feel like things are impossible? What do you do in that situation? So I want to pray as we're going to dive in. We're going to look at the resurrection. We're going to look at hope. We're going to look at this stuff. And I hope that you can let that absorb into you and the situations you're going on, that are going on in your life right now. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters at Renew Church. I want to pray for the trials that they're going through, the struggles that are in their lives. Lord, I don't know every single story. But what I do know is that you are a God who delights in knowing the intimate details of our lives. You know everything that's going on. And God, the prayers, the cries, the anguish, the joys. And God, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters today that they will turn to you and understand how you work in impossible situations. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to talk about a lie. I want to talk about a lie that gets in our heads. See, what happens to lies is they get in our heads and they start to change the way we think. And then it starts to change the way we act. And then that acting starts to change our actual reality. So here's what happens. If you have that lie of, I can never change, this situation will never change, this is never going to get better, eventually you're just thinking that. You're going, I don't think it's really going to happen, but you know, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But then you keep thinking it. And then as you think it longer, suddenly you start to act and you have backup plans, because I don't think it's going to work. So I'm going to have a backup plan just in case it doesn't work. Just in case this marriage doesn't work. Just in case this job situation doesn't work. Just in case this financial thing doesn't work. Just in case this church doesn't work. Just in case life doesn't work. I kind of have a backup plan. And then when you start living in that doubt and that backup plan mentality, suddenly that becomes reality. Your thinking and your acting has actually defined your reality. And overall, you just become someone who says, I just don't think it's going to happen. And you call yourself a realist.
I'm just realistic. And the danger is, the older you get, the more this can get entrenched in your thinking. And overall, you just don't believe that God is going to do anything new in your life, in church, anywhere. It just becomes your reality. Okay? This is a lie that gets wrapped around our brains. It like kind of gets wrapped around. And for God to get it out of us actually can take some hard work. We're going to talk about that at the end. Okay? What could it look like? What could it look like in your life? It could be anything from like, I'm lonely. I feel like no one understands me. I feel like I'm alone. I've tried to share myself with people, and then people kind of say they're going to be my friends, and then they push me away, and I just feel alone. It could be debt. It could be, I'm never going to get out of this. It's never going to change. It could be weight or weight loss. It could be temptation. I'm never going to overcome this temptation. This is just who I am. This is just what I have to go through. That's just the way it is. It could be work. It's never going to change. School. I'm never going to finish. It could be, you know, anything. There's all these situations. And what happens to us when we feel like nothing's going to change? I want you to kind of check this out. What happens to us is we start to go numb. We start to go, it's just, you know, whatever. And what we do in that numbness is we start to withdraw from other people. We start to withdraw, and or we just run to other people like, you're my savior. You're going to fix every problem. You make me feel good. Just make me laugh. We run to entertainment because we don't feel that great. So just give me more entertainment, more entertainment, more entertainment. Can't just watch one show. You have to binge watch the whole season of Stranger Things. It must happen all at once. Okay? Can't just watch one episode. Yeah, keep going. Because that's like the best thing that's going to happen this year in your life is the new show is coming on. Because nothing really great is happening in your life except entertainment, right? And then we withdraw. We start to pull back from other people. We start to pull back from the hard challenges that take grit and perseverance because we're so worn down and we're so tired already in life. And this just becomes our reality. So let me ask you, are you inspired yet? No, this is bummed out stuff. Like, this is not fun. And here's what I want you to realize. This is exactly how the disciples felt when Jesus died. Because Jesus was dead. People don't come back from the dead. And in their understanding of Scripture, there would be a resurrection, but it would be at the end of the age, at the end of time. That's when Jesus was going to come back. When Jesus said, I'm going to come back from the dead, he told them that. They weren't dumb. They heard it. But they thought, yeah, at the end. He's going to come back at the end. Even though he said 3 days later. Well, whatever. I don't know what that means. See, he could tell them the truth, but they couldn't get it because the lie was wrapped around their brain so tightly that they could even hear what Jesus said, and they go, I don't get it. And here's the problem for us. Here's one of the problems for us. Here's one of the lies that prevents us from being resurrection people. People who believe that anything is possible with God is that we think everyone's going to heaven. I'm not saying you in this church. I'm just saying us as a culture. When we go, Jesus defeated death. And people in our culture go, yeah, so what? What's the big deal? I mean, I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. And one of the questions I ask back is, how do you know? Not just like, how do you know because you're a sinner, but like, how did you get strong enough to beat death on your own? Like, who gave you those keys to get in that house? People just have that idea. In the ancient world, they were at least smart enough to know, I can't just get into heaven unless I'm let in by someone. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't beat death on my own. So when Jesus came back from the dead, it was like, this is a massive victory for people. And the fact that Jesus could live in you, that was a massive victory for people. Like, death has been conquered. You don't have to be afraid of death anymore. In fact, about 200 years after Jesus, there was a church father named Athanasius who said, one of the proofs of Christianity being real is that our people are willing to run and give themselves to the Romans to be persecuted and killed because they know death is not the end. In our world, we think, well, what's the big deal with that? You know, death isn't the end. We all know that. We don't live like it, but we know it. We still have this amazing fear of death and the end, but yet we know death is not the end. We know it mentally. See, there's these weird things going on inside of our heads. And I want you to kind of understand this idea of being resurrection people. People who believe that nothing is impossible with God. So turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We're going to read that resurrection story from John and see what it's talking about there. See how that's going to guide us this morning. I'm going to be reading for the New Living Translation. I understand that's not out there, but David told me I could. So if you don't like that, yell at him. Send him nasty emails. No, don't do that. Actually, David and I are friends. We've known each other way back from youth ministry days. When I was a youth pastor in town, you were doing youth, then you moved away, and then Jesus brought you back. Hallelujah. All right. We good? Anyone need a minute? All right, here we go. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John, and she said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love this little note in here that John puts in there just so everyone knows forever, I won the race. I just want to make sure everyone knows that I got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside, because that's what Peter does. Let's go. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, but the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood that the scriptures said that Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Now Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman," Jesus asked her, "why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" I'm going to stop there for another second. I think this is what Jesus is asking us. When we're in our brokenness, when we're in our trials, who are you looking for? What are you really longing for when you're trying to get ahead? When you're trying to find a date? When you're trying to get promoted? When you're trying to close a deal, when you're trying to move forward, what is it that you really want? Is it really that you want that promotion, or is it you just want to be recognized for the work that you've done? You know, our deepest longings are answered in Jesus, but we go running around to so many other people and other things to get those longings answered. Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? And the craziest thing, and this I think is just the story of our lives, is that Jesus is the one asking Mary this question, and she can't recognize him. He's standing right in front of her, and I think that's the same with us. He's standing right in front of you saying, "What do you want? What are you really longing for?" And the answer is right there in front. That's Jesus is right there. And so often we're busy doing all these other things, or entertainmenting ourselves, or withdrawing ourselves, or being anxious, or scared, or living in fear, or believing the lie that we can't see he's standing right there in front of us. Or the problem for so many of us is we know all the Christian things, all the Bible things, but we have a hard time taking the step. Because Jesus didn't say, "Know me," he said, "Follow me." And so many of us live in this knowledge thing, and we are so scared to move and to take a step of faith because it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to be that risky. It's impossible to be that crazy. It's impossible to do that thing. It's impossible. Just like it was impossible for Jesus to rise from the dead, and he's standing in front of Mary saying, "Who are you looking for?" And Mary says, she thought it was the gardener. "Sir, if you've taken him away," she says, "tell me where you've put him, and I'll go and get him." And Jesus said, "Mary."
And she turned to him and cried, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. And Jesus said, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And she gave them his message. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's get that nothing is impossible slide up there. Nothing is impossible with God. We know that God can't, that we can't beat death without God. But there's another one that we can't actually change ourselves without God. There is this deep inside character transformation that God can do if we will let him do it. This is what the story of the disciples is, that Jesus takes a group of fishermen and transforms them. Jesus takes a woman of disrepute and turns her into someone who is the first witness of the resurrection. This is absolute life-changing stuff. God can change us. We can't do that on our own. Now, here's the thing. Some of you may say, I've actually seen people change themselves on their own without God. I've seen that too. See, people can discipline themselves a lot and really work hard, and they can change certain things about themselves. But here's the problem, because I did the same thing with myself. When I gave myself to the Lord, I like dove in, and I was disciplined, and I was hardcore, and I was reading my Bible, and I was doing all the stuff I was supposed to do, and I was just super disciplined. But you know what the problem was? Inside, I also became legalistic. What's wrong with you people? People would come to me and say, I have a problem. And my answer back was, you do. The problem is you. I wasn't very nice. And I don't understand what the problem is. If you just change yourself, then everything's going to be fine. You know, I'm having a problem with reading my Bible. We'll just do it. What's so hard about that? You know, I'm reading an hour a day. What's wrong with you? See, I was getting legalistic in my thinking, because when you change yourself without the grace of God living in you, you're going to get some of the fruits of the Spirit. But you're not going to get the other ones like patience and gentleness. Because you just have disciplined yourself so hard that you don't understand what's wrong with everyone else. See, the Christian life is not primarily about commitment. It's primarily about surrender to the one you love. It's not primarily about your effort. It's primarily about you saying, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And yes, you're going to have to work. You're going to have effort. There's no question about it. And you absolutely need commitment. But it looks less like commitment and more like devotion, because devotion is a word of love. Commitment, you can be committed to an abstract thing. You can be committed to a piece of paper. We're not committed to Jesus. He's not an idea. He's a person. He's more personable than you and I. He's more real. He's more love than we are. And we've turned him into a flat, two-dimensional concept and said, I believe in that thing, instead of I follow that person. That person who conquered death, that person who lives in me, that person who changes me, that person who challenges me, that person who prods me, that person who comforts me, that person who's with me, that person who loves me, that person who I will follow. And when you live that way, suddenly everything becomes possible, and God can change your character, and you can actually become more righteous and more gentle at the same time. You see, when we actually try to just become better people on our own, most of the time, we're looking at other people. I just want to become better than you. Okay? But the closer you get to the mountain, the smaller you should feel. The closer you get to the mountain, the smaller you should feel. And I'm scared for a lot of Christians that they're not running towards the mountain. They're running away from the mountain, just going, I just want to know that I'm taller and better than you. Instead of, I'm not really looking at all of you. I'm looking at Christ. I just want to be closer to him. I don't need to be better than anyone else. I just want to be closer to him. It's a much different life. And here's the thing. When you live that, when you've actually done the inner journey, when you've actually done that, I'm looking inside, taking the inner journey. You know, that's the problem when we're running away from other people and we're running away to entertainment. Is we're not spending any time diving into our own hearts, looking at what's going on in here, what's going on in my thinking, how can I have God kind of get inside of this? We can't even spend 3 minutes in the grocery store line because we have to be entertained, because I'm so bored. I can't stand thinking for just 2 minutes. Any lull in the conversation? Can we just think for a second? Nope. Yep. Okay. The only reason you don't have your phones out right now is just because it's not socially acceptable. Right? I might have already lost half of you going like, I got your point. Move on. Okay? You see what I'm saying? We don't have this like inner journey going on. And so as a result, we can't have that true transformation. And here's the thing. When your character has been transformed by God, and you're on this journey with God going, oh my gosh, a year ago, you changed this in me. I'm a different person. And 5 years ago, you changed this in me. I'm a different person. When you have that, and when you know death has been defeated and your character has been transformed, those are the two hardest victories to have in life. Suddenly you go, well, if God changed my character, this work issue, that's I got that. This financial problem, I mean, God defeated death. He can defeat this problem. He's got that. You start to live in this crazy, amazing confidence that's meant to be given to you as Christians, as resurrection people. And the biggest bummer is that you and I, as resurrection people, we won't hold on to the confidence that God's trying to give us as resurrection people. We're going, no. It's just more socially acceptable to be anxious and insecure. I don't want to be confident. And God's going, but you have the resurrection. The power of Christ that lives in you, the one who conquered death and is transforming you, living in you. Think of that problem you're thinking of. It is not impossible. It is not. But it just feels so wrong to be confident like that. It just feels so wrong to think it could happen. And God's saying, come on, come with me. Come with me. And you know what I love? I love that God allows churches, all of us together, to go through impossible situations so he can just blow your mind and help you realize, don't you realize whose church this is? This isn't your church. This is his church. This is his church. He's the leader. He's the shepherd. God allows churches to go through impossible situations. Covenant Grove has gone through a bunch of them. We couldn't find a school to rent at the beginning. And it was like a month out, and people were like, where are we meeting? I'm like, I don't know. Actually, I didn't tell anyone. You know why? Because I didn't want to look bad. And finally, my pride melted, and I said, I don't know where we're going to meet. I need people to pray. Within a week, God found a home for us. I think he was teaching me something about pride. Maybe. A couple of years ago, our church, I got asked to leave the school we were meeting in, and we were looking for a new place. We found another school to meet in, but we had a property committee looking for just property to own. We've been meeting for about 5 years, and a piece of property became available. It was a total God thing. It was under the market value. God had just opened it up in the area where our church was, in the area where God had called us to do ministry. People are going crazy. It was absolutely unbelievable. People are going, ah, this is so great. It's so great. And then we said, yeah, but we also need $150,000 for the down payment. And people went, oh, because we didn't have that saved. We had some money saved. We didn't have that much saved, right? And so they said, well, see, for us, that was half of our entire budget for the year. And people were coming up to me saying, Scott, I know you're the pastor, but that's not possible. That's not possible. And I said, I know. Isn't it great? And they're looking at me going like, okay, first, are you on your meds? Okay. And then second, I don't even think it's wise to be telling the church about this and raising this hope because it's going to hurt momentum. That leadership, maybe. And I said, watch and see. Because I've been exactly where you're at. Remember that story I told about not telling the church about where we're going to find, you know, a meeting space? So just watch and see. Watch and see what God could do. And I want you to remember this, and I want you to pass this on to your grandkids, because this is a grandfather who's telling me this. Pass on these stories of faith when God did impossible things that you thought at the moment, it's never going to happen. And let's play it the safe way. Let's not tell people. Or as a leader, should we just risk it out and say, no, this is what God's put on our plate, and we're going to pray through this, and it's impossible, but God's going to do it. So we had to raise $150,000 in 3 months, and God raised over $160,000 in 2 months. And people are going crazy. People are like, how is that possible? And it's like unbelievable. And it was like me going, I wanted to really say I told you so, but I didn't. Because I had been there myself. I had gone through that myself of going, it's not possible, it's not possible. And then trusting in God and being humbled by God. And then saying as a church, we're just going to pray through this. And everyone's going to give from the kids to the college students to the people who have more money. We're all going to give to this. And God was just moving in powerful ways. And as we moved into that space, it wasn't just the space. See, that's the temptation to say, oh, well, when we moved in the space, then our church grew. It wasn't that. It was the fact that people were finally saying anything could happen here. And I've been blessed to know the story of Renew from the very beginning, when it would have been possible for people at the beginning to say, well, this is just the end. This isn't going to happen. And the church said, no, this is a time where God will renew faith, renew vision. And I believe that in the moment you're in right now, God is looking at saying, I have something brand new in store for you. This is exactly where I want you to be. Will you trust me? Will you look back on this moment and say, this was the moment where my faith was scared, but I decided to step out and say, God, I am in. I'm in for serving. I'm in for life groups. I'm in for giving. I'm in for the events. I'm in to do what you're calling me to do in this church. Because if this church can keep following God in that way, you do not have any idea what God has in store for this church. God's putting you right in this moment because God likes messing with you. He likes messing with you who think you have it all figured out. And you have this plan, and you have it all scheduled and all mapped out, and God goes, nope, nope, I got a plan. I got a plan. And the only plan is for you to get one step closer to me and rest in my hands and my plan, and I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. The only thing you're going to know is I will be there with you. Nothing is impossible with God. So what do we need to do? Because we got these lies floating around in our heads. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at that, tell some more stories, and kind of wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. We've talked about how the lies get in our heads. They wrap themselves around our brain and start to live out in our actions. This verse talked about this. And if you have a Bible app, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this verse. This is just a big one. It says this, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. I did not pick that verse just for this church. I just want to make sure you know that, okay? Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. But I love that. The idea of your thoughts are going to be renewed. You're not thinking the same things because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Your attitude is different. You will not be the same as the world because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead, is living in you. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. You know the biggest person we tell lies to? Ourselves. And God's trying to say to you, stop telling lies. When you look in the mirror, don't say anything of yourself that God wouldn't say to you. I want to say that again. When you look in the mirror, don't say anything of yourself that God wouldn't say to you. His opinion matters more even than your own. When you evaluate your year, when you look back, and you know the problem is so many of us are scared to evaluate ourselves because all we would hear is negative condemning. And you know what the problem is then? We never evaluate ourselves then. And what God's trying to say is, no, I want you to evaluate yourself, but I want you to hear my voice, not your voice. And constantly be evaluating yourself with God's voice again and again and again and again. And if you're not even sure what God's voice is, you go to his word. And if you're not sure what God's word is, then you go to a spiritual leader in your life. Sometimes we need other people to help us with that. They could be wrong, but at least they can help guide us in that. So we often will condemn ourselves more than we should. Okay? How do you have that evaluation doing that? What you need to do is three things. Let's get that. Perfect. Number one is you got to name the lie. Name the lie. If there's a lie in your life, you got to say it. You got to say it out loud. There's something about the secret that gives sin its power. The power of sin is in the secret. What is the lie that you believe in? I have to do this thing. I have to live this sin because this is just the way it is. The marriage is never going to get better. My life's never going to get better. Work's never going to change. People are never going to love me. I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. Whatever that lie is, name it. Say it out loud. And you may say, well, it sounds ridiculous when I say it out loud. It might be ridiculous, which is why you need to say it out loud. You need to hear yourself. You need to write it down. And then right after that, underneath it, you need to write the truth. What is the truth? What is the truth that you need to say it out loud? You probably need to say it to another person. You need to say it to yourself consistently again and again and again because you don't understand how much that is wrapped around your mind and your thinking. The only way to overcome the lies is with the truth. And then you need to make a commitment to say, God, I'm going to follow that truth with you. And here's the thing. Don't wait until you feel it. Don't wait until you feel it. More people act themselves into a new way of feeling than feel themselves into a new way of acting. You're going to act yourself into a new way of feeling instead of feeling yourself into a new way of acting. Okay? Don't wait until you feel it. If it's true, do it and the feelings will follow. Okay, live out God's truth and experience that. There's powerful. I shared about in my marriage. When you take a chance to believe and say, God might have the best years of our marriage ahead of us, even when we're in the dark storms right now. God can do anything. I've seen single people say, hey, God has a plan for my life. God has a plan. God's using me, and maybe I'm going to get married. Maybe I'm not, but I'm going to keep following Jesus and trust that no matter what the culture says, because the culture says if you're single that you're cursed. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says God has big plans for you in your singleness, whether it's for a season or for your life. I'm going to live into that and trust and believe that truth because it leads to much greater fruitfulness. I've seen people at work, when they start to believe that God could do impossible things, they start to go, what could happen in my job this year? And they start to live into that and they start to serve in church and they start to serve and lead and let God unleash their gifts. And suddenly, this person who's been ignored and overlooked at work, suddenly they're starting to invest in people in their work and they're starting to care for them and encourage them and sometimes even pray for them. And suddenly they might get promoted or suddenly they have the courage to say to their supervisor what needs to be said. And some of them have even gone to another job and realized they've been so scared to leave their job because I can't. Fear. Instead of going, no, God's opening up that door and there's a new chapter ahead of me and it's just powerful. I've seen people in their 20s, and I have a huge heart for people in their 20s. As a former youth pastor, I have a huge heart for people in their 20s. And I've talked to so many people who, you know, they are in Modesto, and they feel like they're the ones left behind. They feel like the rapture has already happened. All their 20-year-old friends, they're all gone. They've all moved on. And sometimes they even say this narrative like, the most talented people left. They all went to schools far away, and I'm stuck here. Or I went away, but now I wind up back here, back in Modesto. And I say to them, do you really think that? And their answer is, yes, I do. And I try to just give them God's hope. I try to give them God's perspective. I say, I believe that if you're here, this is exactly where God wants you to be. And if this is exactly where God wants you to be, then anywhere else you could have been is the wrong spot, which means God is going to try to do something amazing in your life right now. This is the best place you could live, Modesto. And I have them right until the point where I say Modesto, and then I lose them. Okay? But here's the thing. That's what I believe in my own life. This is exactly where God wants me to be. This is exactly where God wants me to be. And the people who've done that, even in their 20s, they start to come alive. They start to go, this is it. God's moving here in this place, in this town, in me. God's helping me change people's lives. God's growing me as a person. I'm becoming stronger as a leader. I'm changing my relationships and work and time and money. Things are starting to fall into place. Maybe God is up to something in my life. They start to believe and they start to live it and they start to overcome the lie that God can't move in this place instead of going, no, God can move anywhere. Nothing is impossible with God. And my question for you again, what do you do when things seem impossible? And are you willing today to say, God, I'm willing to lay that lie on the altar. Let it die. I will follow you. Will you do that as a church? Will you do that in the situation in your life? Will you stop playing it safe, playing it pessimistic, playing it realistic, and let God define reality for you? And say, God, I'm in. I'm in. I will follow you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your hope. Your hope is not wishful thinking. Your hope is alive. It's active. It's real. It's based on fact. Lord, help us to live out the resurrection in our lives, in our actions, and all that we do, and all that Jesus. Lord, for those today who are feeling broken, I pray for your comfort. I pray that you will just speak to them in powerful ways and help them to know you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to even feel it today. Just help them to know that you are near. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.